Daniel chapter number 6, starting in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So, you know, you think about Daniel, and I think Daniel is a man in the Old Testament that's looked up to as one of the great men of faith that lived in these days. And, you know, we see the man and we know what we know of him. I believe we look up to him. Maybe in some ways we'd like to be like him, but we're a lot of things we don't see, that we don't really think of. Daniel was brought up in Jerusalem. They were carried away captive to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. So he's a captive in a foreign land. He's made a eunuch, and a eunuch is somebody that's castrated. He's made a servant to the king. So there's been a lot of trouble that Daniel has faced through his life as well. So, you know, you think today, well, if we could be people of faith, then we wouldn't have the trouble that we have today. And certainly that's a thought that goes through the mind, and certainly it's from the devil. You look at these men of faith. You look at Abraham. You look at Jacob. Jacob said of his own life, "Few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage." You look at Job. You look at Daniel and all that he endured. All of the prophets. And it seems it was always trouble in a lot of these folks' lives. And you flip over to the New Testament, and there's the Lord, as we look Sunday, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You look at the apostles, 11 of the 12, their lives were taken from them. They were martyred. And John, the one that was not martyred, was exiled to the Isle of Patmos to be alone. So as you see over and over again, it's trouble, trouble, trouble on every side. And so we need not expect that it be any different for us. We're going to have trouble as well. And so even though he's in this foreign country, even though he's been exalted, and here he is, the king, and you know, you think about it maybe in our day, you've got the president and he's got men that are under him. And there's governors that are over states, and you come right on down and there's congressmen that are over maybe a county or two, and then you've got county commissioners, and it gets right down to City Hall in Hot Springs, in my mind, the least of all. And so that's the way he's setting up his government. You've got the king that's over 120 provinces, I believe, and he's going to set up a prince to rule over each province. And then over all of the princes, he's going to have three men that they're going to answer to. And he's ordering his government, because one man can't take care of every little problem in every little province. And because there was an excellent spirit found in Daniel. You know what was with Daniel? The Lord was with him. Amen. The Lord was with him, and it was evidenced in his life. The same was with Joseph. You know, I don't believe Pharaoh knew the fullness of why Joseph was such a different man. But he recognized this. There was something in Joseph that other people didn't have. And I believe that's the case here with Daniel. Darius, he wasn't a religious man. He wasn't a Jew. He was a pagan. He was a king over a pagan nation. But the life of Daniel exhibited the Spirit of God. And they could see in his life there was something different. And this brought the king to the place that he said, you know, I'm going to take Daniel and promote him to be the chief, and may even put him over all the presidents and all the provinces, and him be right, my right-hand man. And so, you know, that's exactly what happened with Joseph. Pharaoh took Joseph and set him over the whole land. Everybody answered to Joseph. Joseph only answered to Pharaoh. Well, that's what the king's wanting to do with Daniel. And you know what this does? This brings envy. It brings not just jealousy. Jealousy is an evil thing, where that you're angry with somebody because of something that they have. This is worse than jealousy. This is envy. This is that moves somebody to hate somebody and want vengeance for them because of... Now, this is the blessing of God upon Daniel. Daniel was different because of the blessing of God that was upon his life. But these men, they say, we need to find something against this man, Daniel, that we might keep him from reaching this place. We don't want him to be the head. We'd like for somebody else. And that's the way our world is. Anything you try to do in this world, somebody's going to hate you for it. Somebody's going to envy you for it. And so here they are. They seek to find fault. And listen to what a testimony that Daniel's life had. They could find no fault or error in this man Daniel's life. Now, they're not taking the law of God. They don't know the law of God. They're not taking the law of God and searching him. But all they know to go by is by the way Daniel lives and by the way he does his job. That's what they're looking at, Daniel. And if you read it, I believe you can see that. They found none occasion nor fault. He was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. And if you look earlier in verse 4, concerning the kingdom, they're looking at the way Daniel is running his job, the way he's doing and performing his job in the kingdom. And Daniel was such a man that on his job there was no occasion or fault found in him. There was no shortcoming found. You know, I think a lot of times that can be easily overlooked. But you can read in just about all of Paul's epistles, when he gets down to where the rubber meets the road, he had liked for our lives and every relationship that our life runs into, whether it be a husband and wife, God's got an outline for the way that relationship ought to be. If it's parents and children, God's got an outline for that relationship. If it's children to parents, God says this is the way that it ought to be. If it's a servant to his master or a master to his servants, God expects this grace and this salvation to manifest itself in every facet of our life. That when we're on the job, it could be said, you know, and I believe this with all my heart, that the best employees that somebody have, it ought to be Christians. We ought to be laboring in this world, and our lives ought to reflect the grace and the goodness and the gift of God that's been given to us. As Daniel goes on to his job that the king's given him, I believe he's doing it with all of his strength as unto the Lord. So that even in the way that Daniel does his job, there's no fault found in him. And this is what they said. The only way we're going to hang this man up, the only fault or occasion we're going to find against him, is concerning the law of his God. If we're going to get Daniel, it's going to be in the way that he serves his God. Now think about that. They're trying to find something that would cause the king to lose favor towards Daniel. And they said the only way we're going to get him is by the way that he serves and lives for his God. Wouldn't that be a great testimony to have? And may God help me personally to aspire to that. That the only fault the world could find with me, the only thing that they could hold against me, it wouldn't be the way I conduct myself on the job. It wouldn't be the effort that I put in on my job. It wouldn't be that I'd be lazy in the world. It wouldn't be that I'd be a deadbeat in any way. But the only fault the world could find with me was that I served God with all of my heart. Would God that could be our testimony and our walk in this world. So you know what they're going to do. They're going to take the king's ring. They're going to make a law. Anybody that asks any petition of any god or any person besides the king for 30 days is to be thrown in the den of lions. These princes, these men that the king trusts, that the king believes in, that the king has given this great responsibility to, so he trusts them, he has faith in them, they bring this law up, and he doesn't think about what's going on. And you can see that as Daniel's found guilty, the king is saddened. He labors all day to deliver Daniel. He's saddened when Daniel is thrown into the den. And early the next morning, he comes to see if Daniel survived. He loved Daniel. He loved the man Daniel. And so he's not thinking about what's going on, but he rashly, he trusts these men, and he signs this into law. And you've got to understand something here, that is, something was signed into law under this kingdom. You can see it in Esther's day as well. When it's signed in, it cannot be altered nor changed. You remember, was it Haman in Esther? He had the law made that all the Jews were to be killed on such and such day. And Ahasuerus was the king, and he couldn't change that. It was already signed. There was no, we might say, repeal. There was no addendum to be made. That was the law, and it could not be changed. But what the king did was he gave a day before that the Jews could go out and destroy all of their enemies and be delivered from this law. So the king signs this into law, and once it's there, it can't be changed. So the Bible says in verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed." I don't know if Daniel spoke out against this. I don't know if Daniel was even aware of it as they're coming up with this plan to try to get Daniel. And remember, this was their plan. They said, "Daniel is a praying man. We can make this law." And I'll tell you what they were. They were confident that we can make this law and Daniel's going to pray anyway. This law is not going to restrict or prevent Daniel from praying. And this is the way that we'll get rid of Daniel. We'll find him guilty in his prayer life because we are confident that this man will not stop or cease to pray and seek his God's face. So the Bible says when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So Daniel is informed of this law. Daniel's aware of the consequence of it. And can you hear now, you put yourself in Daniel's shoes. This is the thought that immediately comes to my mind. Well, it's just 30 days and the law's over with. So just wait the 30 days out and don't pray, and everything will be all right. Now that's the way the devil works. He works with lies, with deceit, with evil. He's desiring to, you know what the devil would really like? He would like for me to separate myself from God. He would like to separate my heart from loving God as it ought to. He would like to sever my prayer life from God. And you know, we even think in our minds sometimes, and I say this reservedly, but I believe it's true. We've devalued prayer to where it's not all that important that I pray and seek God. Well, Daniel's a man that's going to pray 3 times a day. They're going to pass a law and say, if you're caught praying, you're going to be cast into the den of lions. And Daniel does not change. He does just like that he's always done. And you know what he's doing? He's laying his life in danger. He's putting his life on the line that he would not cease to pray and seek God. Daniel valued prayer more than he valued his life. Daniel said, "It's worth more to me that I pray and be cast into the den of lions than that I should lay off from seeking God." Because, you know, I believe Daniel realized this. If it wasn't for God Almighty, he'd have been destroyed long ago. If it wasn't for God, his life would be in the pit. Is that not true for us today? If it
was not for the goodness of God, we'd be in the pit today. We could very well have already lift our eyes in hell and be there forevermore without hope. But because of the goodness and mercy and grace of God, we're here as we are today, not just alive and breathing, but we're here, we've been forgiven, our lives are in Jesus' hands, and we're in the family of God with hope of eternal life. Amen. So God's the one that's brought us here. Should not our prayer life, our means to speak with God and God speak with us, should that line not always be kept open? I heard this week, and maybe this is silly and carnal, but I think it applies. You can see a picture here. If somebody on the street came to you with a briefcase with $10 million in it, said, I've got $10 million here, it's yours free and clear, with one catch. You have to die before in the morning. Would anybody take $10 million? So the moral of that story is, you waking up tomorrow is worth more to you than $10 million. Is that not the truth? You value that more than the money. Well, Daniel says this, it be better for me that I continue to pray and seek God and lose my life tomorrow in the den of lions. It'd be more valuable for me to pray today and die tomorrow than it would be for me to cease from seeking God's face. Do you see how important that prayer is? Do you see how weighty that it is that I ought to be on my face? You say, well, we don't have to pray three times a day, and I'm not going to argue that case, but the Bible says this in Psalms, Psalm chapter 55. Listen to these verses here. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. If you come on down in that psalm to verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So you see what he's saying here? David is writing here, and David says he's praying three times a day. He's in contact with the Lord. You come to the, well, that's Old Testament, preacher. That's different. You come to the New Testament, and it don't get any better for you, because Jesus says that men ought to always pray and not faint. Paul writes to pray without ceasing. Paul also writes praying always in all prayer and supplication unto the Lord. So the need and the necessity of prayer, it's valuable. We ought to esteem it highly. We ought to desire to pray. We ought to hunger to pray. And if the enemy came today, if the government came today and said, now if you're caught praying, we're going to cut your head off tomorrow, I wonder, would we continue to pray as the man Daniel did? In honesty, oftentimes, prayer is set aside because we don't have time. That's very little value put on prayer. And I promise I'm not being hateful to you, because that's the way it is for me too. I fight the same battle. We've got the same enemy. His desire is for us to devalue and underestimate the necessity and the need of prayer. But the Bible says that if we'll pray, if we'll make our petitions, if we'll cast our cares upon the Lord, He would enable us to stand and be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. So he's going to pray and give thanks before God as he did aforetime. Now, notice this, and if you look in the New Testament, over and over, when Paul says to pray, it's with thanksgiving. And Daniel here's praying, And you know, we think sometimes, well, prayer, that's where I tell God everything I want, and that's all there is to it. But prayer and thanksgiving, they go together. Sure, I can make petitions. Sure, I can lay out my calls and my need and cast my care upon the Lord in prayer. But it ought to be coupled with thanksgiving, that I recognize all of the goodness that God has shown me. You know what? If I don't do that, if I don't say it out loud, if I don't on my knees let it run through my mind how good's God been to me, the devil will begin to have me think that God's not been good to me, that God's done me wrong, that He's done me evil, that He's not been good. I tell you, that's such a lie. Oh, but God, help us to have hearts that would be thankful, and let us, while preacher, we'd say the same things over and over. Well, so be it. I ought to thank Him for saving me every time I get down on my face. I ought to thank Him for every good thing that He's given me in this world. I ought to say, God, I thank You for providing for me, for providing me a family, for giving me good things in this world, and for saving me from sin and the devil.
Amen.
Now Daniel's going to pray, and he's going to give thanks three times a day to the Lord. Because I believe Daniel, like Paul, he recognizes that it's in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. All of our existence, whether it's on the job, at the house with the family, whether, I go back to some, maybe we'll just say emotional times in my life. You go back to the day that the Lord saved me. The greatest event that ever happened to my life. You know how all that came to be? It was all from heaven. It was the Lord that allowed me to receive that salvation. The day that I got married, a wonderful day and a great blessing that the Lord gave me. You know where all that came from? That was given by God Almighty. Why, preacher, that was your choice. I'll tell you this, if it hadn't been for the Lord, I'd have never been married. If it hadn't been for the Lord, I'd have been dead. I wouldn't have had life if it were not for the Lord. He's given us children. He's given us all of these things in this life. He gives us strength to go to work and strength to live and strength to enjoy the good things of this world. God, help me to say, God, I thank You for being mindful of me.
Amen. Amen.
We'd have been destroyed if it were not for the goodness of God. So then these men assembled, verse 11, and found Daniel praying and making supplication. I want you to listen to verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 13. Look at the end of verse 13. So they've got Daniel. They've caught him praying. And in verse 13 at the end, they're making their accusation to the king, but maketh his petition three times a day. I believe they knew this about Daniel before. I believe Daniel had a habit of praying. I believe that everybody knew that Daniel was a praying man. I believe they knew that he sought God's face. Would God that people knew that about us, that we would pour out our petitions. But I want you to notice this as well. Now you imagine they're camping out around his house, and they're spying on him, and they're doing their best to catch him in the act. And they don't catch him one time, hidden away in the corner somewhere where he wouldn't get caught. No, Daniel done exactly as he did before. He went into his bedchamber, and he raised his window towards Jerusalem. And maybe some would say, well, why in the world would you do that? Well, the Lord commanded him in Solomon's day that whether you're in a far country, or you're here, or wherever you may be, if you'll pray towards this temple, I will hear you. That was a promise given from God. So Daniel is following God's commandment and praying towards that temple with confidence that God's going to hear what he's saying. The devil says, why, God's not listening to you. I tell you, we've got better than a golden temple in Jerusalem to pray. We raise our bedchamber and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, my Father always heareth me, and when you make your petition in my name, he'll hear you too.
Amen.
Daniel said, if I'll do what God said, he'll hear me. So he raised his window in his bedchamber and he prayed. Have you prayed? Preacher, we're in bad shape. Have you prayed? The Lord invites us to pray. Now Daniel's life's on the line and he's going to pray. Now Daniel's arrested. He's facing judgment. Daniel's before the king. And the Bible says in verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Now here's the king, the man that on the face of the earth, nobody else on earth had the power and the authority that this man had. The Bible says of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was given the power by God Himself to raise up whoever He wanted to and to kill whoever He wanted to. It wasn't like the president who flaps his gums and never does anything. This man, if he said it, somebody was doing it. If he said, I want that man arrested and killed, it was done. If he said, I want that man raised up out of the dunghill and I want him made a governor, it was done. He had power and authority, and everybody in the kingdom, they obeyed what he said. But now here he is. He's going to labor all day until the going down of the sun to deliver. He's doing everything he can to deliver Daniel, and he can't do it. So the most powerful man on earth can't deliver Daniel. Now that would cause a lot of people to lose all hope right there. And if you're not careful, your hope will be in men or in a man. And you'll come to the realization that they don't have any power to do. If your hope was in me, in just a little while you're going to realize that I have no power to do. No power to save, no power to deliver, no power to convict. It's not of man. So don't get down in your hopes by looking at a man. Because here's the man with all power on the earth, and he's not able to deliver Daniel. Though he loves him, though he would desire to, and you know, though our heart would desire to deliver you, to see your objects delivered, to see your people be delivered, though that would be the desire of our heart, I am not able to do that. But the Lord is able. The king can't deliver Daniel, but listen to what the king says. And I'm skipping over a whole lot of good stuff. We don't have time to cover it all. So look at it when you have time. But if you look on down in verse 16, the king says to Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. So the king's done everything he can do. And I believe this. I believe he's hugging Daniel's neck. Daniel, I'm sorry that this is what we've come to. I'm sorry that this has happened. This is not what I intended to happen, but I believe God's willing to. God will deliver you from this punishment. I believe you're God. But you know what this was said in? This wasn't said in faith, because he's going to go home and he's not going to sleep any. He's going to waller the bed all night. He's in verse 18. Let me just read it. The king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So he can't eat or drink. He's sick at his stomach. He can't lay down and sleep. It's always on his mind. And early in the morning, he's going to be up. He never slept a wink. He's worried to death all night. So though he says, and I believe you can see this, I believe the king's just saying, Daniel, I hope he delivers you. I hope that he comes and does a work here, because I'm not able to do this. But as far as having any confidence in his heart, he doesn't have that confidence. Now you look at Peter, who after the day of Pentecost was a man of faith changed by the grace of God. Herod's going to get angry. He's going to take James the apostle. He's going to have James beheaded. It's going to make all these people happy. And he says, well, if this made everybody happy, I'm going to take Peter and I'm going to do the same to him. So he arrests Peter. He puts him in the inner dungeon. He chains him up with two chains between two soldiers. And the next day, Peter's going to be taken and his head's going to be cut off. And you know where they find Peter? Listen to this verse. In Acts chapter 12, verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I don't know exactly how it was. It says chained with two chains. I don't know if he had a chain on each wrist and he was chained to the wall. If he had a chain on each wrist and he was chained to the soldiers. I don't know how that it was. I wouldn't imagine that Peter was in a comfortable place. And here's a man that the next day, he's going to lose his head. I mean, it's well known. Herod's taking you tomorrow and you're going to lose your head. But you know where Peter's at? He's not wallowing and worrying himself to death, but he's sitting there chained up and he's sleeping. You know where Peter's trust is? Peter's trust is in the Lord. If I lose my head tomorrow, so be it. I'm going to be with the Lord. But if the Lord would please Himself, He can deliver me out of this. Amen. A man of faith. A man that in an impossible situation, he's believing and trusting in the hand of a sovereign God. Because at the end of the day, God is in control.
Yes.
Not man. That's very important to remember. I may say, well, I'm going to do this. And it may be said, look, I'm never going to do that. I'll never do that. And I've said in latter years that I'm very careful to speak like that because I'm pretty confident that everything I said I'd never do, I've done it and I've done it more than once. You know who's really in control? The Lord is in control. You know who decides who lives and who dies? The Lord decides who lives and who dies. You know who's in control of the lives of men and women? The Lord's in control. So Peter trusted. The king hoped. He desired. But his heart didn't trust. And you can see the evidence in the way that he's doing. So he tosses and turns. And he worries all night long. And early the next morning, he's going to raise up. And you know what's on it? It's been on his mind all night. Daniel in there with the lions has been on his mind all night long. So when the day breaks now, he's fulfilled the commandment. Daniel was found guilty. Daniel was cast into the den of lions. Not a lion's den, but a den of lions where there were many lions. He was cast in there. The stone was set. The seal was put. But early the next morning, the king says, I'm going to see how Daniel's a-doing. I'm going to go check on this man that I love. And he has the stone rolled back. And he says, Daniel, was God able to deliver you? And Daniel says, King, live forever.
Amen.
The Lord sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. I've not got a scratch on me. These lions have not touched me. Listen, let me read it so I don't butcher it. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. They have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So who's the final judge? Daniel was found guilty of man's law. Daniel was cast into the den of lions according to man's law. But God is the final judge. He's the final authority. So the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 23 that the Lord Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So maybe that's hard for me to understand exactly what's being said. But let's pair that with Jude, verse number 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord
rebuke thee.
Now, I know that's a hard verse too. And I don't know all the ins and outs of it. But let's say what we do know. That the devil and the angel were disputing about Moses' body. Maybe the devil wanted to take him and have him buried somewhere where the people would come and worship him. And the Lord was going to take his body and hide it and nobody ever know where Moses' body was. But while they're disputing, the angel, who is so much greater in power and might than man, he doesn't bring a railing accusation against the devil. He doesn't say, "You wicked son of a gun, you evil man, you wicked, ungodly person, may God bring you down and destroy you." He doesn't bring a railing accusation against the devil, but he says, "The Lord rebuke thee. Let the Lord be the judge. Let the Lord be the final decider." And you know, Peter's writing here that the Lord Jesus, he didn't answer back. He didn't hate when he was hated. He didn't strike back when he was struck, but he committed himself. He trusted in the Lord's judgment that God would bring equality out of everything. He committed himself into the hand of the Lord and said, "Lord, as your will you see fit." Because God says, "Vengeance is mine, not yours." It's not my place to answer back. It's not my place to hate when I'm hated. It's not my place to strike when I'm struck. But you know what I do? I trust in the Lord that judgeth righteously. Daniel is going to be unjustly cast into the den of lions. Joseph is going to be unjustly accused of rape and cast into the prison. Jesus is going to be unjustly accused of blasphemy and sent to the cross. But you know what God's going to do in every one of those situations? He's going to bring victory out of the midst of it. Where ought our hearts to be? Whether it's in a good situation or a bad situation, whether it's evil or it's good, whether it's light or it's darkness, I ought to say in my heart, "God, I'm committing this to you and I'm trusting you to work it according to your will. Don't let me mess this up. Don't let me err in this. But let my heart trust you and your righteous judgment." So the Bible says, back in Daniel, "Innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." So Daniel says, "Though I was guilty of man's law," and remember the Lord Jesus says, "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know the one we really ought to fear? The one with the most power. And so he goes on to say, listen to these verses. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." So according to the Word of God, these sparrows sold for a farthing, we might say they're a dime a dozen. They're worthless. They've got no value. Man does not value this sparrow. They're worthless. And yet the Father who created them and has given them life, that one of them will not fall to the ground except the Father be the one doing it. And you say, "Well, what if we go out and shoot one?" Well, if you shoot one, it's because God gave you the strength to shoot it. God allowed it to come before you, and God allowed your shot to hit its mark. You see, everything is in God's control. There's nothing out of His hand. Every sparrow that's in the air, when it dies, it's done by the hand of God. We're talking about a God with absolute control. Absolute, complete, sovereign control and authority. So he says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So the sparrow you think's worthless, The Father is watching over and providing for every single one of them. He's making sure they get fed. He's making sure they live. And there's not going to be a single sparrow on the face of the earth die without the Father allowing that to happen. So what Jesus is saying is God's got that kind of control. And if God's got that control over sparrows that are worthless, what about you, whose the very hairs of your head are numbered? Not that He knows how many are there, but that every individual hair has its own number. That God who cares for our soul, He says in one place, are you not worth more than many sparrows? What are we worth? God gave His Son for us. So, if God's got that kind of control, if I believe God's got that kind of control, shouldn't I trust Him in every situation? That's what the Lord's saying. That's what Daniel's saying here. And so he goes on in verse 23, "Then was the king exceedingly glad and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God." So the Word of God gives us the reason that Daniel was delivered. Daniel had faith and confidence in his God. Listen in James chapter 1, verse number 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So James is saying this, when you come and you're laying your petitions before God, have faith. Believe that this God is hearing you through Jesus' name, and that this God has all power to do according to His will. And don't be one that wavers. That word there, it means to hesitate or to withdraw. So don't be one that would hesitate or withdraw from believing in God. You know, when the law's made, Daniel's got faith. Pressure's being applied there. Daniel has faith and he continues to pray. But what about when he's arrested and took before the king? What about when they open the door to the den of lions? Are we going to believe God when we get to that point? Or are we going to withdraw from it? I tell you, James says you believe and you trust and you follow and you obey God in every situation, and let not that one that's like a wave of the sea. You know, anything that comes is going to affect that wave. That's the way people are sometimes. Whatever's happening today, it makes us rock. It makes us waver. But faith is not wavering. Faith is confidence. Faith is believing. Faith is, God, You're in control. And if I go into the den of lions, then so be it. I'm going to serve You. The Bible says we ought to obey the government. Okay, fair enough. Agreed. But when the government steps over the law of God, they've went too far. And Peter and John said this to the government of Jerusalem. They said, "Now, whether it's better for us to obey You or God, You judge. What do you think? Would it be better for me to obey man? Or would it be better for me to obey God?" So when the government comes up, or when the job comes up, or when the family comes up, when it comes to a place of decision, we ought to say, "God, I'm going to trust You over top of man. Because You're the one that's in control." So because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. Is that harsh? Me and Lord are talking about a situation today. And you're expecting God to work. You're expecting God to move. You're expecting God to bring an end to the evil. And in some ways you want that to come to pass. And then when you see the judgment, you think, God, have mercy. Be merciful to them. I take judgment's coming. The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God without mixture, without mercy, without kindness, without salvation is coming. It is. It's coming. They're throwing these princes, maybe those other presidents. They're throwing in their children with them. I don't know how old they were. They may have been some babies. They may have been some older. And they're going to throw their wives into the pit with them. Now, may God help us to recognize what's going on here. Recognize the judgment of God that is quickly coming upon our world. And let us, like Daniel, let us, like Paul, let us, like all of God's people, let us serve Him and be a light to a world that's in darkness. You know what Daniel's going to have done here? The king is going to write a letter to all the nations and command them to fear Daniel's God. That He's the one that's to be feared and to be served. You know how that's going to come to pass? By one man's faith. One man's faith is going to cause the witness to go out to the whole world. The devil says that you don't matter. The devil says today that your prayer don't matter. The devil says today that you're just a number to God and He doesn't care. The devil's a liar. God says your hairs are numbered. God says you're worth more than many sparrows. God says you're in My hand and in My control. God says, come to Me and pour your heart out unto Me and trust in My goodness. Don't waver like a wave of the sea. Don't let the devil rock you to and fro with every situation that arises. But believe My words and believe My promises and have faith in Me. And all those that have faith, they, like Daniel, will be delivered in the end. Does anybody think otherwise? We don't. So may God give us strength and courage that in the evil day we have faith in the Word of God. That's all that's on our heart.